What do I got to do? Yeah, I've been talking to guys. They say, look, man, I was in the service, and all of a sudden, diamonds just started showing up on the floor. I said, be quiet. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. How come I never go to them services? He said, I'm telling you. And this is a guy that I, you know, I'm like, he's not weird, you know. He's not one of those people. And I said, look, well, it was Leon Timbo. I'll tell you who it was Leon. I said, Timbo, don't you tell me that. He said, I'm serious, Troy. I was freaking me out. He said he was in a, this other guy said he was in a real impoverished place in the country, and they were in a service, and these people didn't have any teeth, and suddenly they had gold teeth. So a dentist came in a couple weeks later, pulled all the teeth, they sold the teeth, lived off the money from their teeth. You gotta be industrial, man. The Lord gives you lemons, you can make lemonade. So God's powerful. He's doing powerful things in these last days. And the message I have is going to be wrapped up from last week. Talk about the Feast of Israel. Last time we left, we were in Passover. And we saw Christ in the Passover. So this woman came up to me last Sunday in Beachwood. She said, you know, that Passover is a Jewish holiday. I said, yeah, I believe that. She said, it has nothing to do with Jesus. I said, well, you're not reading the same text I'm reading. If you can't see that kind of stuff, you need to go back and get the 5-year-old version of the Bible. Maybe it'll make it more clear to you. So you can see Jesus in these feasts. Talk about three feasts in particular that I believe speak to us as born-again believers. The feast I want to talk about today, the two feasts I want to talk about, is Pentecost. And everybody loves to talk about Pentecost. You know, we build services around Pentecost Sunday because we're Pentecostal. And we normally run around, get down, shout, scream, and we expect an outpouring. As well we should. But there's another feast that's more prophetic that God's calling us to, and that's called Tabernacles. It's a feast that's found in the 7th month. And when we get there, I'm going to share some interesting points about that particular feast. But Pentecost is a feast that they would celebrate in the 3rd month. The 3rd month. And what this particular feast was all about was when they received the law. Children of Israel received the law. Upon a mountain with God. And in the New Testament, we see that the sheaf that is mentioned in Leviticus 23, the sheaf that was waved is Jesus. This sheaf of first fruits, the first fruits of men to be resurrected, is Jesus. And so he ascends, and when he ascends, 50 days after that, Penti means 50, Pentecost, 50. 50 days following, he tells his disciples, go hang out in Jerusalem and wait. Luke 24, verse 13, there's these two fellas. I can't get the scripture out of my spirit. There's these two fellas, they're walking, and they're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the place of the Passover prematurely. Prematurely, they are leaving Jerusalem. You see, they're on their way to a village called Emmaus. They have left Jerusalem and departed the place of the outpouring, and they have decided prematurely they're going to continue their journey in life, and they're going to go to Emmaus. And they are interrupted by Jesus. Jesus shows up on the road with them, and he just starts walking. Isn't God's grace amazing? Even when we are disobedient, even when we don't listen to him, he shows up on the road with us. This is a grace-filled message to the church. When we find those who are walking contrary to God's will for their life, don't throw your Bible at them. Just show up with them and walk down the road with them. Just begin to reveal the person of Jesus. So Jesus walked with them for a while. They got to a particular place and we went there in communion, where Jesus actually shared the communion meal with them. And their eyes were open. And they said, "Woo! We felt you. We felt your presence. We felt this burning inside of us." And then his instructions were to them. Go back. Listen to what he said. He said, "Look, now that your eyes are open, now that I revealed the error of your ways, now that you've left Jerusalem, the place of Passover, and you've left it prematurely because you have not received the fullness of the Spirit, you have not received what I'm going to heaven to give to you, this conquering agent that's alive, that's going to be alive in the world, this Spirit of me in the world that's like the wind, that can come and go and be there and no one know but you, and you sense it and this burning inside." He said, "You left that place without that, but I need you to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Go back and wait because you've prematurely left Passover. You've not received the fullness of the gospel. You've not received it yet, guys, so I need you to go back. And there are some indicators that you have left Passover prematurely. I want to give those to you. First of all, Emmaus. Think about Emmaus. I don't know what your Emmaus is. Why have you decided? And this is a question you need to write down. Why have you decided to leave the place of Passover without the fullness of the gospel? What was so pressing on you that caused you to move on in life without the fullness of the Spirit? What is so pressing on your life that's got you so occupied, that's got you leaving a place of outpouring towards a place of blindness, towards a place of deafness? Here's some indicators that you might have left. Number one, your life lacks peace. Look, if today your life lacks peace, you might have left Passover prematurely. You might have left it. Because our spirit ought to have control over our flesh. It's going to come. I heard a preacher say not long ago, anxiousness and peace cannot rest in the same heart together. They will be at war with one another. There, you cannot dwell in Emmaus and still possess the outpouring. You have to go back to Jerusalem and wait. So is there a lack of peace in your life? Do you feel unsettled? Do you feel disturbed? Is there a wavering in your soul when you get up in the morning? Number two, your life lacks power. Your life lacks power. Now look, this power that I'm referring to is the power over sin. It's the power over sin. Does your life lack the authority and the power to say no? Does your life lack the conviction of the Spirit to resist temptation when it comes? If you find yourself being succumbed to temptation always, you might have left Passover prematurely. You need to go back to Jerusalem. Because we ought to have authority over sin. We must have the ability to resist temptation and flee when it comes and run back to Jesus. That's power. Power is not going in and laying hands on the sick. The most powerful you could ever be is when you just resist sin. Because it will lead to miraculous behavior. Resistance of sin will lead you to miraculous behavior. Number three, your service is labor instead of privilege. If your service to Jesus is labor instead of privilege, you're not walking in the newness of the Spirit. You have not yet received an outpouring. Go back to Jerusalem. Number four, you have short-term memory. You can't remember the blessings. See, it's easy for the church to get to a place where we become short. We have short-term memory loss. We forget that Jesus raised Pastor Greg from the dead. We forget what he's brought us through. We begin to take advantage of God's grace, and we forget. We forget. See, God forbid if we get to a place 3 months from now, Lorene's up here singing, and then we forget all that God did to heal her. We forget that God brought Darlene through death, through the valley of the shadow of death. We have short-term memory. We must remember. Jesus, he said, look, remember. Remember me when you do this. Remember how good I am to you. Remember how much I adore you. Remember, because if you don't remember, that thing inside of you will grow and you'll begin to think you're not a child of the Most High God. You'll begin to doubt your inheritance and you'll begin to walk like the others walk in the world, just striving and hoping. Number five, you can't ID Jesus. Like these fellas walking from Emmaus, they couldn't ID the Savior. They walked with him, but they couldn't identify him. I know when I... Look, this is when you know. Look, your spirit's going to bear witness to this. This is when you know. When you smell what he had for breakfast. When everything in life paints a story for you of his grace. When you see him in everything. Like nothing's coincidental, right? Like nothing happens on accident. When you see him like that, you know, woo, you know that you're in a place where you're walking harmoniously with Jesus. Like you have received the outpouring and it's just coming out your pores. You can see him in everything, in the trees, in the birds, in the conversation, in the donuts. I mean, you see him everywhere and you become one of those weirdos. Like everything goes back to Jesus and you're like, I know, but it does. It's like, I just can't tell you. I just got to tell you that everything that happens in my life has purpose. It has meaning. It has eternal value. I mean, it's happening for a reason. God's got me purposely in places and positions where I can bring the kingdom down here, and it's for you. Your eyes become awakened. If your eyes are open to the Spirit, you got the baptism. You have received the fullness of the gospel. I mean, you're walking harmoniously with Jesus. But if not, if you have a hard time identifying him in life, you need to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Number six, you are a professional Passover attendee. Yo. You love the Passover. If you've been hanging out here in Passover, okay, I gotta be careful here. Like, if the seat feels better than the sword, you might need to go back to Passover. Or, yeah, you need to wait. You need to wait for the pouring. You need to wait for the. See, because, look. As Pastor Greg said it when he was here, he said, this is not a cruise ship. This is a battleship. And if you're catching rays on the top deck and not standing a post on the war deck, you've been hanging out here too long. You've made this place your home. You need to go back and wait for an outpouring. Because when the outpouring comes, it burns, and we get to the outpouring, and it does something inside of you when the Spirit begins to blow, and the sound fills the room, and the fire fills the belly. Woo! Heaven invades the earth at that moment. Heaven invades the earth at that moment. And number seven, you become slow of heart. If you find yourself slow of heart or faithless this morning, you need to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the outpouring. Acts 1:4. I hope you guys were able to get those. Acts 1:4, do you have that? I dumped a lot of new scriptures. You know, it's dangerous. The more time you give me, the more the sermon grows. I just go, ooh, yeah. Couldn't sleep last night. I was up all night. You know, preachers preach sermons to themselves more than they preach it to you. Tana asked Greg one time, Pastor Greg said, Pastor Greg, do you wake up with a song on your heart? He said, no, Tana, I wake up with a sermon in my head. I said, amen, that's true. I wake up with sermons in my head. And being assembled together, Acts 1:4, with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Mr. James, can you come help me on the piano? He commanded them. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait. Pentecost creates a sound. Pentecost creates a sound in the earth. This feast. Acts 2:1-3, I think it is. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound. Those fellas, the church, found themselves in a place in Jerusalem, and they heard a sound. They were waiting. They weren't sure what it looked like, what it sounded like, what it felt like. They just knew that Jesus said, you have to go back to Jerusalem and wait, because Pentecost is coming. The outpouring is coming, and heaven creates a sound in the earth. It's the song of every heavy heart. Moses sang a song. What's the sound of heaven? You see, the earth is desperate to hear the sound of the kingdom. Woo. It's a stirring when the sound of the Spirit fills the room. That's why Saul said, David, go play for me, because I need the sound of heaven. I need the Spirit to move. Create in my spirit an unction. Allow the sound of heaven to fill the room. It was as of a rushing mighty wind. And then there was this mighty wind that filled the room. Can you imagine being in that room and suddenly, door shut, window shut, wind fills the room. The wind of heaven. The wind of the Holy Spirit filling the room. You can't grab it. You can't harness it. You can't put it in your pocket, but it's filling the room. Suddenly, everything around us, our clothes begin to blow, our hair begins to blow, and there's this wind, this mighty wind, the Bible says. This mighty wind fills the room. This wind from heaven fills the room. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Well, that's prophetic. It filled the entire house. That means if you stay there long enough, if you hang out long enough, I don't care how much unbelief you got in your heart. This stuff's going to get on you. The Spirit's going to get on you. I don't care how much sin you're in. This mighty wind will fill the house. It'll fill every house. Woo! The church will take it home with them. It'll fill your house. It'll drive out sin. It'll drive your children to their knees of conviction. This is a mighty wind of the Spirit. The next verse says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Now there's this fire. There was a sound of heaven. There was some wind from heaven. And there's fire. Fire from heaven. Resting on each of them. This fire. The world is a cold place. It's a cold place. Ruthless men with cold hearts murdering children. Mothers killing babies. Fathers forsaking children. It's grown cold down here on earth. It's a cold place. And the earth longs for the fire of heaven to fill the church. And then what happened was they all began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in tongues, not a tongue. So if all you got is one, this is a revelation for you. You can speak tongues. There's more than one. There's many. You can talk any language that the earth needs. Woo! That means there's no situation that the church will ever encounter that her tongue cannot build the bridge from heaven to the earth. There's no death, no sickness. There's no famine. Woo! There's no pestilence. You can go to Africa and it transcends language. It goes beyond ethnicity. This tongue of the church, it is the bridge from heaven to earth. It's allowing the unsaved and those that don't know Him to feel Him. That is Pentecost. It is glorious. It's glorious. Pentecost, church, is an experience. Pentecost is an experience. It is a continual experience. We relegate it to one day of the year. But Pentecost is an experience. You see, the sin, I believe the greatest sin of the church is not her depravity. I believe it's that we've forsaken the great commandment for the great commission. Ministry is not intimacy. And you have to ask yourself, when was the last time you touched Him? I mean, when you know you touched Him and you felt the pouring out of the Spirit on you. Go to Luke 10. Luke 10. Luke 10:38-42. Now it happened as they went, He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." He said it twice. He's trying to get her attention. He said, "You are worried and you are troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." I believe today, if we as the church would spend 80% of our time in the great commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, Matthew 10:38, if we would seek and pursue the presence of God with all of our heart, if we would run after Him as a necessity of daily bread, if we would pursue Him with reckless abandonment until we touch Him and feel His glorious presence on us, if we would spend 80% of our time doing that and 20% of our time trying to fulfill the Great Commission, the earth would be filled with the sound, the fire, and the wind of heaven. Because it's in the waiting in Jerusalem where Pentecost is birthed. It's in the waiting where we begin to feel and sense Him. But we have not waited long enough for His presence to fill the room. We hurry through the worship. We run through the worship because we want information. But really what we need is intimacy. Really what we need is what Mary had. And Jesus said it. And I know we try to mess with it. We try to twist it because we know we need workers in the house of the Lord. We know that the last ingathering of souls is on its way. And so we try to reason it out, and I believe we need both. But I believe we've left the greatest commandment of all, and that's to worship the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all of our might. That's why your ministry is not intimacy with the Lord. Your ministry, what you do for God, is not intimacy for Him. Your service to Him does not produce intimacy with Him. And now you've got to deal with jealousy from the Lord. We call ourselves Christians. And we call ourselves Christians, why? And this is the question we all must ask ourselves. Do we call ourselves Christians because we have service for the Lord? We produce works for the Lord. We are professionals for the Lord. But I believe God is calling His church back. Back to a place where the most important thing in your life is your love relationship with Christ. And that waiting is not labor. That waiting on Him becomes sweet. Because when pressure pushes on us, it reveals what we worship. Pressure comes on our lives and it reveals whom we worship. As the church, the earth is desperate for us to wait for the outpouring of the Spirit. We teach one another how to disciple, but what we must go back and redo is teach ourselves how to worship. There's been a shift in our services. If you haven't noticed, we've lingered longer in the presence. But it's all fruitless if we all don't determine inside of ourselves to wait until He shows up. It's all just empty labor unless we all go there. Until we all come to a place and say, until He comes, we cannot move from this place. Until Pentecost shows up, we cannot leave here until He comes and dwells with us. Service is not the best part, it's the necessary part. Martha is the necessary part to the functioning of the church in the world. But the best part is when He shows up. It's when He shows up. All of the church shenanigans, all of the gospel theatrics, all of that doesn't matter. What matters is when the wind fills the room and nobody needs to say a thing because you sense Him. You know He's here. Tears begin to fill your eyes and you say, oh, I sense the nearness of the Lord. Nobody needs to send a telegram to say, hey, I think Jesus is here. The dove lands. The Holy Spirit begins to blow. And doesn't matter where you're at in the room. You could be in the back. Doesn't matter where. But you sense His nearness. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of Mary to come upon us again. Spirit of Mary, fall down upon us again and make our hearts yearn for the good part. To lay at your feet, Jesus, till you touch us. That's what we need. It's what we need. You ready to go home? So that brings us to Tabernacles. This feast called Tabernacles. This feast is an interesting feast. It happens in the seventh month. If you know anything about, church, we love numbers. And the number seven is a number of completion. It's a significant number. It speaks of completion and totality in the Lord. It speaks of heaven. And here's the thing with Tabernacles. It has not been fulfilled yet. See, Pentecost was fulfilled by the church. And Passover was fulfilled by Christ. But Tabernacles has not been fulfilled yet. And this is Tabernacles. Tabernacles was this place where in the seventh month, the last harvest of the year, God told the children, He said, look, I want you to build these temporary places. Guys, help me out here. I want you to build this temporary dwelling place out in the fields. I want you to prepare this place and I want you to go out and I want you to live there during this feast. I want you to hang out in a booth. And the reason they did it was because what they were saying to the Lord was, this place down here on the earth is not my home. It is You who brought me out of Egypt into the promised land. This place really isn't my home. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to construct a temporary dwelling place where You and I can meet. This is what the children were saying to the Lord. We're going to construct a place that's temporary. This shelter that we're going to create, it's not going to be very permanent in the earth. It's going to be real flimsy. And it's going to be, you're going to be able to know that you can't live here long. It's going to be a reminder to You, Lord, that I'm saying this place down here, that I'm living in. It's not my permanent dwelling place. This place is going to blow away. The foundation's going to rot. And the leaves on top, they're going to fall away. But this is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just passing through here. There's a place where I'm headed in you. That's what the children of Israel were saying to God in their service when they built these temporary dwelling places for this feast. As they prepared for the last ingathering of the harvest. This last ingathering of the harvest speaks of Christ and the last day ingathering of souls. And it's such a prophetic feast to a prophetic generation. It speaks of the last day ingathering of the last harvest. You hear reports all over the world, thousands upon countless thousands. I was privileged to be in a service where almost 100,000 gathered to the Lord. This last day moving on the earth. And it's up to us to decide, where shall we stop? Will we stop in Passover? Will we stop in Pentecost? Or will we move into a place of constant dwelling? And God says back to us, look, I want to set up a place on the earth where I can reside with you constantly. This is God's response back. He said, look, what I'm looking for is a constant dwelling. A tabernacling among my people. Where I'm not far from them, but I'm there with them. I'm Mary with them. She's at my feet. And it's to a prophetic generation. I believe it tells us. I believe it points to guys like Enoch. Remember Enoch? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. So God took him. I believe that story is there prophetically to let us know that there is a place in God where you and I can achieve. We can get to a place of constant dwelling with the Lord where we don't live down here anymore. That we are found so much in the presence of the Most High God that He must take us away from here. I believe that's what God took him. He said, look, boy, you are up here in my face more than you are down there. So what good are you to the earth anymore? Come on away from there. Let me catch you away. He lets us know that it is possible to live with God in a place of constant dwelling. Christ, the prophet, lives in us. 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, I wish that you would prophesy. I wish that you would prophesy. Old Testament prophets, you know, many times people will say, Troy, you rage. And I was rebuked recently. I said, Lord, I must rage differently. I must rage differently. There's a prophetic voice that the earth needs, church, and it's not found in revelatory prophecy. The correction of the Lord. The prophecy that comes with correction. It's found in inspirational prophecy. It comes in the refreshing prophecy. Where we begin to speak words. Prophetic words into each other's lives and into the world. And we begin to tell them. I see you. Not how you are now. But I see you as Christ sees you. And that the words we speak to one another are for edification. The words that we are speaking to each other are not to let you know that you're in sin, but they're to let you know that you're not achieving all that you could be achieving in the world. And brother, that's not you. And so I would hate to see you fail your purpose in the earth. And so let me prophetically declare a word to you that says, as He is in the world, so are you. The earth is waiting for a prophetic word from the church. That brings refreshing, restoration, renewal. It brings them into a place of newness in the Lord. But we're steady, raging. And there must be a standard. Don't get me wrong. There must be a standard drawn. But the way must be third. It can't be religious and it can't be Rome's way, but it must be the third way, where we begin to declare to them the right way with love, revolutionary love that confounds their minds, that causes them to question what just happened to me. I think I've just encountered something divine. John the Baptist was a transitional prophet. He came preaching in the wilderness a new message. There was silence for a long time between the Old Testament prophets, and then this new prophet came, and his name was John the Baptist, and he came raging in the desert. He came raging, and he was the transitional prophet, and he bowed his knee to the way of Jesus. Didn't he say that? He bowed himself before the Lord, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What he was doing was saying, there's a new prophet in town. There's a new way to prophesy, and it's to prophesy with love. Irresistible love. The love of the church, the Mary in the church must manifest. Must be revealed. The prophetic word of the Lord. Revelation 14, 15 says, "And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the throne, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" The beginning of this festival will begin with an incredible harvest. There are countless thousands upon hundreds of thousands that are coming to Christ today. During the time of this Feast of Tabernacles, there was a latter rain. In John 7, 37 to 39, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out. And he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The great revelation in the last days, it signifies the nearness and the completion of the year. There is such revelation that's available in the Word today. Like never before, there is revelation available in the earth. And it speaks of the times of which we live. That soon and very soon, the curtain will be pulled up and Jesus will arrive. And there will be this mighty outpouring. Don't you sense that every time you listen to the Word, it brings revelation. It quickens your spirit. Revelation comes to you and it speaks of the latter rain of this final feast. Revelation 21:3 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" God himself will be with them and be their God. The habitation of God is possible. The constant dwelling of God is possible. It's not been yet revealed. It's not complete. Tabernacles is yet to be complete, but it calls us all. This last feast, this seventh month feast, beckons us all to come to a place as Enoch and Elijah did, where we're so much in the presence of God, where our spirit is so aware of the dwelling of the Lord in the earth that it's irresistible to those who are lost. That it's irresistible to those who are in sin. That it's non-condemn. It doesn't condemn them. But it awakens their spirit in love. It awakens them and it says, "Woo, I found new life in the earth. I found purpose and value." The characteristics of a temporary resident are these. That you give to live. You live by faith and not by sight. As Laureen said, I don't live by the word of man. I live by my faith. I don't care what you said. I don't care that this only happened twice in your entire 25 years of your career. I live by faith. My life is dictated by faith. I live by faith. That means you're temporarily dwelling down here. That you've grasped the kingdom so much That you're dependent upon the word, number two. You're dependent upon it for every move you make. Number three, that you hear the voice of the Spirit. Number four, that you're receptive to the rebuke of the Lord. But when you err, it is the Spirit that gives you correction. Not long ago, I was in a bad place in my life, a painful place. And I had to move into an apartment. Wasn't in a very good part of a very good neighborhood. And I moved in, and I remember prophesying over my life. I remember telling my mom, this is only temporary. I moved into that apartment, and I took the bare necessities with me. It was just for me to sleep, get up, go about my faith walk. There's barely any furniture in the house, never any groceries there. I was all alone. But I remember saying, this is temporary. That I'm moving through this phase. I'm after a city. I'm after something in faith whose builder and maker is God. This is just temporary. I'm not staying here. I'm soon passing through this thing right here. And I'm on my way to faith. I'm on my way to a place in faith that is built and constructed by God Himself, where I shall tabernacle with the Lord. It is the deepest desire. I used to say, see, we spend a lot of time pursuing revival. We're pursuing revival. But I think we missed it. What we need to pursue as the church of the living God is the worship of the living God, the love of the living God. And when we pursue the love of the living God, when we put the great commandment before the great commission, we shall see the glory of the Lord. Just stand to your feet with me today, church. I just want to ask you a question. I'd ask you not to leave prematurely. When was the last time you waited upon the Lord? When was the last time you sensed His nearness? Just be honest with yourself. When was the last time? Not that you gave Him service. Not that you watered His feet. Not that you anointed His head with oil. But I mean, when was the last time where He reached down right there where you're at? And there was such a sweet presence of worship. And you touched Him. And you know you touched Him. This is the place of His constant dwelling. This is the place where God wants us to reside continually. He doesn't want us at Passover. He wants us to wait. And once the outpouring has come, He wants us to live in a continual outpouring. It's not an experience that's one time. It's a continual experience. It's a continual outpouring of His presence upon us as we go through life. It's a dwelling temporarily down here on the earth with the Lord. So as we conclude this service, and they're going to receive the offering, your tithe and offering at the end of the service on your way out. But I want to give you an opportunity to come forward and to wait and tarry for the Lord to speak. Many times, there are people who will come up and say, I need prayer for this or I need prayer for that. And I pray, I'm a praying man. But many times I wonder, why don't they just touch the Lord? Why not just go touch the Lord? I'm going to touch the Lord for you, but why not go touch Him now? Why not tarry in Jerusalem until He shows up and you receive a word? So I invite you now, as we conclude the service, not to go that way. That's not the invitation. I don't believe that's the invitation today. If you need to go, you're free. But the invitation today is to make this a reverence place of the Holy Spirit. To make this altar a place that is holy. Where we go before the Lord and we tarry until He touches our hearts. So as we worship, I invite you. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus and you've come through here tonight, today, you can give your life to Him right now, right where you are. The Bible says, just call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. We want to pray for you. We'll do that at another time. Right now, it's a place of Mary. It's a place of coming before the Lord and worshiping. Come. Come and worship the Lord today as we worship together. Let's touch Him. Let's tarry here until He shows up. Come on, just move out from where you are and find your way to the altar. Come on, sing, girls. Come on, He's calling you.
Speak of your redeeming.
He's calling you, church.